Chapter number 3, if you've had a chance to get there, read a very familiar scripture I read on a regular basis. And I want to talk to us tonight about some attacks against the church. I know I've dealt with this thing of Calvinism. Now, why would I care about the thing of Calvinism? Because it attacks our evangelistic and our missionary zeal. It attacks that. No use to have missionaries if certain ones are going to be saved, nothing you can do about it, and certain ones are going to be lost, nothing you can do about it. And we talked about that. It's a false doctrine. It's just a false doctrine. And so we talked a little bit last time about this. And I think it's a grave danger in our day today. And church, here's what happens when we miss the will of God. We lose His presence and His power in our midst. And you need to stop and think about that for a minute. When we get sideways on and we fail to do what the Word of God teaches us to do, then we're going to miss out on the blessings and on His presence. And there's a few things. I want to talk about worldliness sometime real soon. About worldliness, what it means to be worldly. And my, what the Bible says about that. But I want to talk about, last time we talked about this thing of separation. And I just want to flip the coin and talk about for a little while and maybe say some of the same things. This idea of fellowshipping with those who teach false doctrine. Fellowshipping with those who teach false doctrine. Now, let me stop and see if I can clarify this. I hope I can, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. We're to help those in need. If you study the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my friend?" He gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And I think what he's saying, that one who needs your help is your neighbor. You need to help those who cross your path who are in need. That's the Christian way. And I'm convinced we don't live by that very much, and I'm convinced we'll answer for it one of these days. But you do know a Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentile. We might say today the word we would use would be interracial, and they were scum to the Jews. They were off-scouring. It might be a better word than that. They were just looked down upon. And what I'm saying, this Samaritan took time out to help his enemy, if I can say it that way. And so just keep that story in your mind. When we talk about this thing of separation, we're talking about buddies. We're talking about running friends. We're talking about continual fellowship and continual socializing with. And so there's a difference there. You should be kind, helpful. You should be polite as a child of God to everybody. But you got to be careful who you run with. You just have to be careful about that. And the Bible's very plain. I spent, guess, more time than I needed last week. But here's what some churches do. They say we are not to separate. And I gave you 14 scriptures last week of separation. But they say here's what we ought to do. We ought to, the word they use a lot is the word dialogue. It really means fellowship. We all just fellowship with people who believe contrary to how we believe. And I know we talked about that to some degree. But what does the Bible say? I just want to share some scripture. We're going to jump around, and maybe I can get this out of my system, and I can get back to preaching text, which is what I like to do primarily. What's the Bible say? Is it right for us to just buddy up and just to be friends and let's discuss our differences? And what's the Bible say? Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says this. I quote this a lot. Many of you knew exactly where I was headed, I guess, tonight. The Bible says this: can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, can you? I think the lesson we're learning here is, can two people walk together unless they're in agreement? And if they're not in agreement, what's going to happen sooner or later? They're going to have conflict and they're going to separate. Would that be a fair evaluation, a fair assumption to make about that text? And I think what was happening, maybe in this time there were some that was yoking up unequally and yoking up wrongly. And the prophet asked that question to provoke thought. Now I want to ask you this: can you walk with somebody who you don't agree with, and let me add something to it, without compromising? Now here's what we say about marriage. When you get married, it's a two-sided thing. You have to compromise and they have to compromise. And we know there's some truth to that. But spiritually, we're talking spiritually tonight. Can we walk with others who do not agree with us without compromise? And us continue that walk. Now somebody has to compromise. Either we have to compromise, or they have to compromise, or we both have to compromise. And is it right? Is it right to sell out the truth for unity? That's something you got to think about, because we're in an ecumenical world. I don't need to say that. You might think what the word ecumenical carries this idea. It carries the idea of the Catholics coming together with the Church of Christ, with the, I guess, Jehovah's Witness, with the Mormons, with the Baptists, we all come together under the name of God, I guess is be the right way to say it. And so we're all there together. And we say to the Catholics, God bless you, you're right. And we say to the Jehovah's Witness, God bless you. And to the Church of Christ, God bless you. And we're all brothers in Christ. That's the ecumenical movement. Now, as we go towards the end time, the ecumenical spirit will increase. Because here's what's going to happen when the church is raptured out. There's going to be a one world church. And what's happening now, that's all setting up. We're getting set up for that. Right now, the Catholic Church, which has always been the enemy of true Christianity. Amen. You go back to the Inquisitions, and they murdered millions of God's people. I don't know if I ought to say this, but I'm going to. They're a bloodthirsty bunch. And they convert by violence. That's their history. You say, why do we not see that now? They don't have power right now. They had power, you'd see that again. Everybody's concerned about the Muslims, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us the Catholic Church is going to be the instrument that's going to be used in the end times. And let me just say it that way. And now I've probably made some enemies saying that, because we all have friends who are Catholic. Fact of the matter is, there may be some saved people in the Catholic Church. I would assume surely there is. But the fact of the matter is that denomination is the enemy of God. Now that's some bold statements, and I'd get whipped in the right congregation, but that's the truth of the matter. And let me ask you this, why would we want to buddy up? I'll get to my message here in just, why would we want to buddy up with a sect or denomination that was preaching a false doctrine that would send millions, thousands and millions to a devil's hell and say they're our buddy? And let me just say this, who you yoke up with says this, they're a good person. I put my approval on them. Do you know I don't go in some places I could go in, and a lot of my preacher brethren does, because I don't want some weak Christian to look at me and say, hey, if Brother Wayne approves of them, then it's all right. And you better be careful about that too, because there's people that look up to you. You may not realize it. You may not think it. They have confidence in you. You yoke up with somebody preaching or somebody who embraces a false doctrine that sends people to hell, and some weak Christian may say, if Brother Wayne or if Brother so-and-so or if Sister so-and-so is friends with them, it'll be okay for me to yoke up with them. Now there's some danger there. I'm careful who I let in this pulpit, because I don't want y'all to be led away by somebody who's a little bit sideways. I'm very particular about that. I do let sometimes missionaries up, and I'm not sure where they're at. But the fact of the matter is, I've looked at their doctrinal statement, and if they're not lying to me, we ought to be pretty safe. Well, here's the thing. Knowing what the Bible teaches, we're going to look at some scriptures here in just a minute. We never sacrifice truth for unity. Never. Now, let me show you, if I can find those scriptures. I was looking for them. It hit my mind just a minute ago in Philippians. Just turn with me. We won't go back there to Amos, but turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I want to read to you just a few. And see, I think this ecumenical thing is a tool of the devil. I'm convinced it's a tool that accomplishes a multitude of purposes. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let's read there first. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Now here's what I want you to get. With one mind. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, that one spirit and that one mind, you say, well, that explains it. We ought to all come together. No, we come together with one mind. In other words, we come together under doctrinal truth, believing the same thing. Now let me ask you this. As I stand here and I preach to you week after week, and let's say we all have different beliefs. We've all got different ideas and different beliefs. And we preach week after week. And let's say I'm preaching truth every time. And you want truth. You're not rejecting truth. When you realize it's truth, you're embracing. Every member in the church is doing that. We're multi-minded. We have different ideas. But as we hear truth, we come a little closer. Would that be a fair statement? And then as we hear truth again, we come a little bit closer. And then as we hear truth again, we come a little bit closer in our thinking, because we're embracing what the Bible says, you see. And after a while, and I know there'll always be some minor little verse differences there, but I'm talking about doctrinal truth. When we hear truth and we embrace truth and we start letting the Bible change our minds and change our thinking and mold the way we view things, after a while, should we not be of one mind? Now, is that what God wants? Or does He want us all to be rebels and everybody have their own idea and do their own thing and we all come together and everybody thinks something different? No. Here's what the Bible says, that we be of one mind. And the only way we can be of one mind is to line up behind the truth as it's preached and taught. And we should slowly start ascending to this place where we all believe the same truth. We all have the same Bible, do we not? And if we're going to line our thinking up by the Bible, it seems to me as we get that truth, we're eventually going to come to one mind. What do y'all think? I believe that's right. And do you believe that's what God wants? I don't think there's any question about that, do you? Now, what's going to happen? And the flip side, and maybe I've already said it, but what's going to happen when we're walking with people with two different minds and they're giving us their ideas and we're giving them our ideas and we know we're going to walk together and we can't offend one another? We're going to sell the truth out. You just can't yoke up with those who are of contrary belief for a lot of reasons. Number one, you'll sell the truth out. And there's a lot of ways to say that. You might not sell the truth out, but you'll get so soft on it, you won't be offensive with anybody. Do you know you can stand for truth and say it so softly and so gently that I don't want to say it doesn't have any effect. And I know we're to be gentle and we're to be kind. I'm not saying that. But you can water it down. That's the word I'm looking for. You can water the truth down and still say the truth in a generality and not really be very offensive. Now, let me give you an example. What if I tell you, shun the very appearance of evil? And then I say this to you, stay out of the movie theaters. It's a sin. Which is more offensive? The generality, I can preach generalities all day and never offend anybody. It's when you get specific with sin that people get offended. Amen. Amen. And you need to understand, I can say this, you need to dress modestly. I can say that all day long. But when I say your thigh needs to be covered or you're naked, which is more offensive? See, you can run with people that don't believe like you do, and if you're never specific, you just kind of water everything down, everything's okay. But are you really standing for the truth? Is what I'm wondering. And then here's I guess what I'm trying to say. As we go along, here's what I'd like. I'd like to build a bigger church here. I'd like to have 200 people, wouldn't y'all? Wouldn't that be something if we could have 200 people instead of 80? Did you know if we water it down and we yoke up with just anything that comes through and we don't ever stand for truth, just hard truth, and we just generalize everything, do you know we can do that? Did you know if I've lost people over the dress issue? You know what people say in this county about us? That's the dress church. If you go there, the preacher makes you wear a dress. Y'all didn't know that's being said. I was told that's what's being said about our church. And to be honest with you, I suspect it's probably by another Baptist church, if I was guessing. Here's what I'm saying. If I just dealt in generalities, we could build, but with the good singing we've got and the good friendly people we've got, we could build a big church. Is it right? If we build a big church, I could preach to a whole lot more people. Well, let me tell you this, God's church is a holy church. It's never right. It's never right to bring the world into a holy church. It'll rob that church of the presence of God in its midst. And you can remember that. And if we get worldly and we get carnal, just write it off. We're just a social club. And I know I said some of these things last time. It's a burden on my heart. If you as individuals are worldly, we've got a worldly church. Well, here's what I'm asking. Here's the burden on my heart. Is it right to dialogue or to fellowship with heretics, seducers, apostates? I mean, it's going on. I could just about call names. The new evangelicalism, that's what it is. They're proud of it. But can I tell you, they're having such good results, it's bleeding over into the Baptist faith. I mean, if we're all buddies and we're all coming together and we're just going to preach positive things and we never say anything negative, man, we're going to have a crowd. Just look down the road. All right, here we go. I want to look at some scripture here. Did Paul buddy up? Where did Paul stand on this thing? Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Here's what Paul said about those teaching a false doctrine. Beware of dogs. He called those teaching false doctrine dogs. Notice what else he said. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And I think he's talking about those who taught Moses' law, circumcision being the seal of the covenant. You understand all that. I think what Paul's really saying when you analyze this, he's calling those false teachers, he's calling them dogs, and he's calling them evil workers. Man, that's going to promote fellowship, isn't it? I mean, he's just calling them what he's just telling it like it is, if I can say that. In Galatians chapter number 1, they were preaching a work salvation. Here's what he said in verse 8, chapter 1 of Galatians. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but they tell me that word is anathema. And it carries this idea of let them die and go to hell. Now, that's what I've been told. Let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. Look in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. As if verse 8 wasn't enough. So say I again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, friend, that's the Bible. Is he trying to establish fellowship, or is he standing for the truth? I think it's pretty obvious he's not interested in fellowshipping with those who are preaching a false doctrine and sending lost souls to hell. He's more concerned about the truth. I believe that's God's way. I hope you'll believe that too by the time we get through here. Let's just go to 2 Timothy for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. verse number, well, might have the wrong. Yes, verse number 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 13. Now, here's another bunch that's teaching false doctrine. He's dealing with deceivers. If you look at the seducers and deceivers. But he said this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, doing what? Deceiving and being deceived. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that these folks who are teaching false doctrine, they're evil men. They're not somebody to buddy up with. They're evil. They're wicked. You can look and I'm going to go fast. Our time's about gone. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he calls them false apostles, deceitful workers. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17, he called their teaching vain babblings. Vain, of no value. They just speak all. They just babble at the mouth, and it's vain. There's no value in what they say at all. He said that. In Colossians 2 and 8, he warned about philosophy and vain deceit. 10 times he called false teachers out by name. My, what if I got up here and started calling false teachers out? I called out a false denomination. I felt like I need to apologize for it. Paul called names. If you were to look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, he told Elymas was trying to turn men away from the gospel, and he confronted him to his face. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, let me just give it to you. Let's look in 2 Timothy. We're there. Let's look in chapter 1, verse 15. And maybe you could argue with me these wasn't false teachers, but it seems that's why they would depart from Paul, as far as I'm concerned. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I mean, here's what he's saying. They departed from the truth. I think that's what he's saying there. They've left me. Now, it very well could be they're yoked up with another preacher preaching the truth, but I suspect they've left the truth. He called them by name. I want you to notice too, chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's get verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And he doesn't stop there. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He said, I'm going to tell you who they are. The word eats like a cancer. It destroys lives. And Philetus is one of them. My, it seems to me, he says Hymenaeus and Philetus is one of them. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, Why do we not want to yoke up with them? Right here it is. And overthrow the faith of some. You say, preacher, I can yoke up with a false believer. They're not going to change me. They might not change you. It may be your children they change. You may be grounded enough to deal with it. What if they get your children? What if it's your second generation, your grandchildren? Here's what I'm saying. God wants us not only to separate from them, he doesn't want us to engage in any kind of fellowship with them. Once we do separate, I guess we wouldn't be separated then. Maybe I'm preaching the same thing from another angle, but here's what I'm saying. You better watch who you buddy up with. It's not God's will we yoke up with everybody that comes along. And we're fellowship. You know, there's some of God's people, they fit in whatever crowd you put them in. I could put them in Church of Christ crowd, they'd fit in there. I could put them in Church of God crowd, they'd fit in there. I could put them in the Catholic crowd, they'd fit in there. I can put them in the Baptist crowd, they'd fit in there. Hey, can I tell you, I think that's a shame in the eyes of God. I believe that's a shame. You ought to stand. Hey, my dad used to say this, if any old way will do, no way will do just as well. Hey, if any old doctrine will do, no doctrine will do just as well. Hey, like that. Well, that's so. Here's what I'm saying. Watch who you yoke up with. My, it's Bible's full of it. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of 2 Timothy talks about Janes and Jambres. Verse 8. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. He called them by name, don't you see? Chapter 4 and verse 10, he calls Demas by name. Chapter 4 and verse 14, he calls Alexander by name. My, them days is over. We don't do that anymore. That's implied. That's not the right way to do things. Why? That's somebody's buddy. You're just being ugly about the thing. Can I tell you, Paul cared about the truth enough that he was willing to call names. And he made a lot of enemies over him. But he was defending the truth. He wasn't going to yoke up with people that believed everything in the world. Don't sell. What is it Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not? Is that what it? Am I thinking right on that? Is there a verse? Is that Proverbs? Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, there's been a lot of people sold the truth because they didn't want to fight for right. I mean, really, does Jude 3 not tell us to contend for the faith once delivered unto us? Isn't that what it says? You know what the word contend means? Fight for it. You know what Paul said? I've got them there. My time's come and gone. I need to sit down. But here's what Paul said. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. He told you to fight for the truth. And then we just go along. We buddy up with everything in the world, if I can say it that way. I've got it. Peter did the same as Paul. Did John not mention Diotrephes in 3 John? Called him by name. Old Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be the big shot. Here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. We have to separate, and we cannot fellowship with this crowd. You can befriend. In time of need, you can share truth, you can do those things, but they can't be your buddy. Let me say it probably 100 times I've said it in this pulpit. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't run with that false doctrine crowd and it not affect you some way or another. That's just how it is. But it's infiltrating our churches. And you know why it is? It produces the desired results that they're looking for. But the truth, the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. If it's the pillar and the ground of the truth, and then we mix error with truth, what have we got? You remember my little King James Bible study illustration? You've got a big jug of water, and you've got the most poisonous acid you can possibly have, and you drop one drop in it. And it might be one part to 10,000. One part acid to 10,000 parts water. But you know what that one drop of acid's done? It's polluted, tainted, poisoned the whole jug. It just takes a little to ruin the body of truth, is what I'm trying to say. Be careful. Just be careful who you yoke up with. And if it's okay for Preacher Wayne to yoke up with them, it's okay for you to yoke up with them. And if it's okay for you to yoke up with mom and dad, your children's going to think it's okay for them to yoke up with them. You better take every action as a child of God you make sends a message to somebody that looks up to you or you have influence with. And you need to be careful. And here's the thing. When we adhere to the doctrine of separation and we refuse to fellowship with that crowd, we're the oddball because it's the common thing now. I get a call once a year, meet me at the flagpole to pray. Well, you say that's innocent enough. Maybe. But I don't want nobody to see me identifying with some of that ungodly crowd. Now, you might think that's going too far. I don't go to the flagpole. I'll tell you what I would do. They want to come out here at Ridgeview Baptist Church and pray. I'd pray with them out here and let them identify with us for a little while. You won't. They're not interested. They're not interested in praying. They're interested in being seen and influencing and looking like leaders leading the simple along, if I can say it that way. Here's all I'm saying. Be careful. Be careful who you yoke up with. Be careful who you engage in dialogue with. And really, most people, unless it's somebody sincere, and there's some of them out there, most people just want to convince you they're not interested in the truth. They are interested in changing your way of thinking. Now, there's some that are, and don't take that as a diehard rule, and don't try to help anybody. But when you see people really are wanting to influence you instead of receive truth, you're either going to have to compromise or go down the road. That's how simple it is. And so that's coming. That'll be pressure in our churches. I've been told this. You can't. This is what I was told once. You can't build a church preaching what you preach. That's what I was told. Well, it really ain't my job to build a church. It's the Lord's job to start with. But you don't sell the truth out to build a church. You just don't do it. We just stay with the truth, and God bless us. Every now and then He'll send a brother and sister Jackson by, or a Bob and a Susan by, and they'll yoke up with us, and we're going down the road for the glory of God. Let's stay true to the truth. If we're going to be in unity, let it be in our mind, in unity over the truth, and God will bless us for it. And the influence is to go away from that. That's the burden of my heart. The influence is just accept anything and everything. But here's what God wants us to be, of one mind centered around the body of His truth. I'm going to ask somebody to come to the piano tonight. Just bow your heads a minute. We're going to let Sister Emily play. Maybe I understand what I'm preaching tonight may not require an altar call, but maybe you come in here tonight heavy-hearted. Maybe a burden, maybe a need to pray. And I just want to give you an opportunity tonight. While she plays, if you need to pray, you come on this evening.